I understand that some of you, at least, have been working your way through this booklet because it was popped through my letterbox, and I was told that the sermon ought to relate to a particular chapter in here. Booklet on 1 Peter, Confidence in a Complex World. And our chapter is on confidence in witnessing, sharing our faith. I don't know about you, but I feel very humbled by what we've seen and what we've thought about and prayed about with regard to the persecuted church. Because there are people sharing their faith with others when they're up against great hardship and danger. And I think of how hesitant and how shy I am to share my faith, even though the risks that we are facing are really very small and trivial in comparison with theirs. Now, I guess I'm not the only one who feels a little bit of hesitation and embarrassment, frankly, when we face a theme like this: confident witness in this world. It is Peter's theme, indeed, in this passage, how in a broken and hostile world we can share our faith in the Lord Jesus. But frankly, I wouldn't blame you if, when you hear that's the theme of the Bible passage and of the sermon, if you were to think to yourself, oh no, we're in for 20 minutes of being made to feel guilty. Because most of us remember those times when we could have opened our mouth for Jesus but didn't, or when we tried to open our mouth for Jesus and we became so tongue-tied, and suddenly the gospel, which we had thought was so simple, became horribly complicated in our mind and we couldn't think how to explain it. And we ended up feeling, well, Christian witness may be for some people, but it's not for me. And then we hear that's the theme this morning, and we think, I just don't want this. Can't cope with this kind of challenge. If that's how you feel, and I do understand it if that's how you feel, but if it is, I want to plead with you, come out from behind the sofa. There's no need to hide, okay? Because Peter has got something great to share with us. He's not here to burden us, but he wants to bless us. And you might say to yourself, well, I've listened to people talking about Christian witness before, and I've been told this is the way to do it and that's the way to do it, but I still can't do it. It doesn't get any easier. Why should I listen to Peter when I've already listened to a whole load of other people? Well, I want to give you two reasons for listening to Peter this morning, even if you feel you're a hopeless failure at sharing your faith in the Lord Jesus. Two reasons why Peter is an outstanding teacher and helper for us. Here's the first one: because he knows what it is to fail as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what it is to fail. He understands our fears and he understands our weakness. How do we know that? Well, I'll tell you. When I read this passage, I think about how much it must have cost Peter to write these things, because behind every phrase is a painful memory of failure. Do you remember the night that Jesus was betrayed and he was on trial for his life? Peter was sat in the courtyard warming himself by the fire. Do you remember the occasion? And here we find Peter saying to us in verse 14, don't be frightened. That's what he says at the end of verse 14, don't be frightened. But he himself was terrified when he was given an opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 15, be prepared to give an answer. But he wasn't ready or willing to give an answer when people said to him, you're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you? Oh, he wasn't ready for that. And then he writes in verse 15, but give that answer with gentleness and respect. But he wasn't gentle or respectful, was he? He was angry and he was cursing. And then he writes in verse 16, keep a clear conscience. But he had a very guilty conscience. And he finally writes at the end of verse 16 that by our witness we should make our opponents ashamed. But he was the one who was ashamed, and he fled from the scene in tears. Now, isn't that striking? all the things that Peter says for us to do, he tried to do and he failed. Now that's one reason why we should listen to him. Not because he's being a hypocrite here, but because he's a sympathetic teacher. He understands. But that on its own wouldn't be enough. There's another reason why we should listen to Peter. This is the clincher. Because though he had failed, he grew. Afterwards, after Jesus' resurrection, he learned that Jesus was kindly and forgiving to people who failed. That Jesus restored him, that Jesus said to him, "Peter, feed my sheep." And he became able to do it. Because after the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up boldly just a few weeks after he had denied knowing Jesus, and in front of the very same people who had tried and executed Jesus, Peter became a bold witness. And he said, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Now, those are the reasons why we should listen to Peter. On the one hand, he's sympathetic towards our failures, but on the other, he learned that Jesus can take very weak people who've messed up and he can make them bold witnesses. It's those two things together that make Peter such a good teacher for us. Well, naturally, that makes us ask the question, well, Peter, what was it that you learned? What led to this new Peter? There was Peter who wasn't bold and who was frightened and who ended up ashamed and tearful and who didn't give gentle answers. And that was one Peter, but there was another Peter who grew and spoke of Jesus. How do you get from here, which is where so many of us are, to there, which is where Peter ended up? That's the $64,000 question, isn't it? That's what we want to know the answer to. And Peter gives it to us in one short phrase at the beginning of verse 15, where he says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Beginning of verse 15, that's the key to it. We don't make Jesus Lord, he already is the Lord. But in our hearts, we not only acknowledge him as Lord, but we ponder what it is for him to be the Lord. And as we survey his lordship, we come to love the fact that he's the Lord and that nobody else is. Now, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that changed everything from Peter. As he saw Jesus raised, he realized that this was not a defeated person, but the victorious Lord to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And knowing that, he was able in the power of the Holy Spirit to boldly take his stand for Jesus. That's how the new Peter was born. And if we revere Jesus Christ as Lord, that will enable us to share our faith with others. Now you might say, well, that sounds a bit simple, and I do say Jesus is Lord, but I still find witness ever so difficult. How does this really work? How does revering Christ as Lord in your heart enable you to be a witness for him? Well, it does it in two ways. The first is, it pulls down the big barrier that's in the way of our witness. What's that barrier? The barrier is our fear. We're afraid of other people, how they'll respond, how we might be embarrassed, how they might reject us, what fools we might think. It's all about fear, isn't it? And what Peter came to realize is that if we revere Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts, that barrier begins to come down. It deals with our fear. Because all of a sudden, being accepted by these other people isn't the thing that makes or destroys our life. If we've already got the acceptance of the one who is Lord of heaven and earth, that overrules everything else. And what's more, even if these people are hostile and mocking and threatening and whatever it might be, if Jesus Christ is Lord, it means they aren't. That's what Peter came to realize. That's what changed him. When he thought his life was in the hands of people who could kill him around that fire, he was denying Jesus, "No, I don't know him," because he was acting as though they were Lord and had control over his life. But when he saw that Jesus was raised from the dead and Jesus was the Lord, he knew they weren't. And so he stood up. And when they said to him, "What are you doing here and what's going on?" He said, "Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Savior God has appointed." That's how it works. Revere Jesus in your heart as Lord and you see that other people aren't. And it begins to loosen the grip of fear so that you can speak out. That's why Peter goes on to say in this chapter, it wasn't one of the verses we read today, but if you look down to the end of the chapter, to verse 22, you find Peter saying that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers, all in submission to him. Wow, if he's your Lord, you don't have to fear anybody else. Think how different your life would be if you really weren't fearful about what other people think of you and how they're going to react to you. That's one way in which revering Christ as in our hearts as Lord enables us to witness boldly. It pulls down the barrier of fear. But the other thing it does, says Peter, is that it pushes open the door for witness. See, one reason we struggle to witness as Christians is because often we're trying it from cold, as it were. We're hitting our heads against a wall. You know, if you feel that you've got to somehow start up a gospel conversation out of nowhere with the person who's next to you on the train or the plane, and it's all up to you to somehow get something going, and they're not in the least bit interested or whatever, oh, that becomes quite cringeworthy for most of us. Oh dear, I don't want to do that. I just want to watch the movie on the flight rather than try and start a gospel conversation. But what Peter sees is that if you revere Jesus in your heart as Lord, it will open doors for conversation rather than you having to try and batter them down. How does that work? Peter says, if you revere Christ in your heart as Lord, then what will happen is your life will be different from the life of people around you who don't follow Jesus as Lord. And because your life is different, sooner or later there will be people who see the difference and ask the question, why are you different? That's what Peter is saying here, isn't it? Verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Peter assumes that we'll live in such a way that our life will provoke questions. And it's a whole lot easier to give an answer to a question than it is to try to start up a conversation about things nobody's talking about. It's a whole lot easier. So revere Christ in your heart as Lord. It'll change the way you live. What does Peter mean when he says that we have a hope that makes us different from people around us? So they'll ask the reason for that. What's he talking about? What is this hope? I don't know if you remember back to how Peter began this letter, but he started it with some wonderful words. He said in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." That's your hope he's talking about when Jesus Christ is your Lord. Peter is talking about a tear-drying hope, a hurt-healing hope, a joy-filling hope, a heart-satisfying hope that comes when we have life with God, that begins now and that grows forever and ever and ever as it becomes more and more fully ours. That's what Peter's talking about. And it's based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which is an event in past history, which means it can never change, it can never be undone, can never be taken away from us. This is a hope that will not disappoint us. And what Peter sees is that if that is your hope, it sets you apart. It makes you different from your neighbours in Chippenham. It means that you've got this hope of sins forgiven, death defeated, eternal life ours through the Lord Jesus. And if you really believe that, I don't mean just sing about it, but if it's really taken hold of your heart, because you're revering Jesus as that Lord who gives you that hope, if it's really taken hold of you, aren't you bound to live differently from your neighbours? Because every day in Chippenham, you meet people who have no hope. And Peter says that when they see you're different, they're going to begin to wonder why. And some will ask. Now, of course, if you don't live any differently than your pagan neighbours, no one's going to ask you this question, because they won't see any difference. But if you really revere Jesus in your heart as Lord, you're bound to live differently. And they're going to notice. They're going to think to themselves, you live in the same world as the rest of us, but you're hopeful and you're courageous and you're kind and you're patient and you're forgiving. What's going on? Now, if they ask you that, that makes sharing your faith a whole lot easier, doesn't it? You're not beating your head against a wall. You're walking through an open door. I think that's one of the big things that puts us off trying to witness for Jesus. When we have to try it from cold, it's like trying to start a gospel conversation where there's just no opportunity. I think most of us feel, you know, that we can't do that kind of thing easily. You know, you're in the supermarket checkout queue, and you try and start a gospel conversation with the person next to you. Oh, I see you've got chocolate hobnobs in your basket. You should taste and see how good the Lord is. You know, that kind of thing. Now, I don't want to knock it all together, because there are some people who can do that and get away with it. But I'm not one of them. And from your reaction, I think most of you aren't either. You cringe at the thought of having to do that. Great if you can get away with it, but most of us can't. But if people ask us questions, then the door is wide open. And what Peter suggests is that if you revere Christ in your heart as Lord, you'll live differently, and that will provoke questions. Now, somebody here, maybe lots of people here, are bound to be thinking, but nobody ever asks me for the reason for the hope that I have. Well, I want to suggest to you that maybe you're doing better than you think. I think people do ask you more than you realize to give a reason for the hope that you have. Oh, they might not express it like that. I'd be amazed if they did. They haven't got the vocabulary, the theological trimmings to put the question in the form of, tell me the reason for the hope that you have. But they will ask you other things. And the underlying question is this one. Why are you different? That's what they're asking. So that in the workplace, somebody says to you, why is it you won't tell a lie for the boss? They're asking you the reason for the hope that you have. When somebody says to you, and maybe they will say it, and I hope it will be true of you in a few weeks' time, when they say to you, why is it that every year at the office party you don't get drunk? They're really asking you the reason for the hope that you have. Why are you different? When they say to you, why? I've noticed you never say a bad word about anyone. Why is that? They're asking you the reason for the hope that you have. What makes you different? How do you put up with that person who is so horrible to you? With that boss who treats you so unfairly? With that neighbor from hell? How do you put up with it? What they're asking you is, please give me the reason for the hope that you have. Because I see that you are different. Do you see? Now, I think people have probably asked some of you some things like that. How do you stay cheerful when you're having to look after that loved one with dementia? How do you cope with that pressure when your children seem to be going off the rails? Somehow I would be in despair, I'd be in my grave, and yet you somehow keep going and keep loving that child. How do you do it? What they're saying is, give me the reason for the hope that you have. Because that's your opportunity to talk about what it is that to revere Jesus in your heart as Lord. Because he's raised from the dead, the world's a different place. Do you see? The way you live, revering Christ as Lord, opens doors. And it makes people curious. Peter gives an example of that if you read on into the end of chapter 3. He talks about Noah. Remember him, the fellow with the ark? Don't you think his life and the way he lived provoked gospel questions? I mean, that ark was a bit big to hide. You know, he couldn't hide it under a tarpaulin or build the thing in his garage. It was out there, and I'm sure he must have had neighbors who came to him. Noah, you know, tell me if you think I should mind my own business, but just out of curiosity, why are you building this enormous boat? Well, what they're really saying is, give me a reason for the hope that you've got. Why are you different? The rest of us aren't building big boats. Why are you doing this? And that was Noah's opportunity to explain, well, because I believe God's word about salvation and judgment. You see, the way we live is affected by who we think is Lord. If Jesus is Lord, we live for him. And if we live for him and our pagan neighbors aren't, sooner or later they notice we live differently. And that opens doors for gospel conversations. And what Peter says is always be prepared to give an answer. Now, I don't think that means always have an answer to every question, because that's impossible. None of us have got that. I think what he means is not you can always prepare your answers, but you can always prepare your heart. In your heart, set aside Jesus Christ as Lord. If you do that, then you will be ready to at least speak something of him as opportunities arise. Incidentally, notice that Peter says, be prepared to give an answer, not an avalanche. Okay, so conversations don't work when sermons are thrown into the middle of it. You may have noticed that. No wonder you've found it embarrassing if you're trying to preach a whole sermon. No, that's not what Peter says. Don't do something unnatural. Don't force what's not wanted. Just give a nugget. Say, you know, Jesus said something about that once, and just quote a line. Or say, I'll pray for you. But something that shows the reason why you're different. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. But give a gospel answer, not a gospel atom bomb. Okay? And do it with gentleness and respect, says Peter, because a kind answer is always better than a clever one or a crushing one. And a kind answer is what we'll give if we truly revere Jesus as Lord, because he was kind and gentle to the broken. Do you see how Peter's argument works here? He knows we're frightened people, but he's a great teacher for us because he was once frightened. And then when he realized Jesus was Lord, it changed him. And we say to Peter, well, what is the secret? He says, it's that. It's nothing, neither more nor less than that. Revere Jesus Christ as Lord. Because if you do that, it will bring your fears down, because he's the Lord, not them. And it will open doors for you, because as you revere him as Lord, where they don't, you'll live differently and they'll ask why. And then you can tell them. There's the key to it, says Peter. You want to be confident in witnessing? It's not all about technique. It's about who is Lord and knowing it and loving him. So in closing, how do you do that? How do you revere Jesus Christ as Lord? Well, you don't do it by looking to yourself and saying, I must try harder to revere Jesus as Lord. You can never get there that way. You don't do it by looking at yourself. You do it by looking at him. Look at Christ till you see how great he is. Don't just glance at him. Fix your eyes on him, as the writer to the Hebrews says. That's the way to run this race. Don't focus on yourself, on your circumstances, on the world around you. Focus on him. Do you remember how the old chorus put it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, not unimportant, but cut down to size. That's those fears coming down in the light of his glory and grace. That's what changes us. Focus on him, not on ourselves. That's the secret of confident witness. Not looking to yourself and your courage, not looking to your witnessing technique, but looking to Jesus and revering him as Lord. That's what will make fears fall and lives shine, so that others ask what's different about you. You might later on find yourself in conversation with the lovely Kathy, my dear wife, who is such a great partner in gospel life and ministry for me. Kathy comes from Texas, and though her family in the States tell her that these days she sounds British, if you listen to her speak, you might disagree with that, as I would. And because Kathy is from a different place and has a different accent, so often when we meet people, they say, "What's that accent? Where are you from?" Because she says she's different, and they ask. And if you revere the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if you revere and treasure him more than anything else, then there's going to be a different accent in your life. And people will notice and they will say, "What's that accent? You're not quite from around here, are you? Where is it that you've come from?" And you can say, "Well, I've come from being with Jesus, the light of the world. Ever since I followed him, it's been different." And perhaps they'll say, "Can you take me to him too?" Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the living hope that is ours in Jesus. May we always, by the power of your Holy Spirit, revere him, adore him, worship him, follow him as our Lord. And so may your Spirit enable us to press so deeply into this living hope that our lives are changed by it and others are drawn to Christ. And we pray this for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Thank you.